So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Our sermon passage is verse 13, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 for context. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 2. And this is the word of the living God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness and land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus, and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, if you find the sermon outline, there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught is this. To forsake God is to abandon the fountain of living waters, leaving the soul desolate, ruined, and devoid of life. Now, we have said many times, and we have reflected on, in many times in many ways, the following truth. Jesus is a good king. Jesus is a good king. He is the head of his church. And the goodness of Jesus shines so brightly when we are reminded that he loves his bride dearly. He loves her dearly. And we taste of this love when we read the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. When quoting the Old Testament, but speaking of Christ, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Our King and Savior came down to conquer the enemies of his people and has ascended, leaving his people gifts. And we read about some of these gifts in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 when we read that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for this reason in particular, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. This is evidence of Christ's love for his bride, that he has given gifts, officers, for the edifying of his body. In other words, the edifying or the building up of the body ordinarily happens through the means of grace. the very reason that Christ has given to His church officers, so that there might be the administration of the means of grace. This is why the officers are so vital to the church, not because of the men themselves, but because they are the means by which the means of grace are administered. The preaching of God's word, the administration of the sacraments, and leading in prayer. But these means of grace are how the Holy Spirit ordinarily causes and strengthens the Christian's faith. It is through the preaching of God's word that sinners hear and believe. It is through the preaching of God's word that sinners come to Christ. It is through the preaching of God's word that the saints hear and are strengthened and encouraged in their faith. And it is through the sacraments and through prayer and through the fellowship of the church that that Christian faith is strengthened and bolstered and encouraged. Means of grace are the means by which the children of God by faith drink from the wells of heaven. And it is in the very call to worship today in Isaiah 55 verse 1 when God says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." What God is doing this morning through the ordinary means of grace is calling you to drink from the wells of heaven. To drink of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He is calling you to take up your new life in Jesus Christ. That is the great significance of the Lord's Day, is it not? That God opens the wells of heaven and that through the means of grace you may come and find your fill. Now, if that is true, I have a question for you. Beloved, what sorrow may unfold when a professing Christian forgets the grace of God offered to him in Jesus Christ? What becomes of the soul when it turns its gaze from the free grace offered to him in Christ and instead grows enamored with the fleeting promises of this world? What happens when we forsake these means of grace, these opportunities to drink from the well of heaven? Might we consider the sobering truth that to forsake the fountain of living waters, to neglect to come when God calls us to Him, is to wander into spiritual desolation. It is to wander into spiritual desolation. That is what God is saying in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. "My people," He says, "have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns which are broken and that can hold no water." That is the heart of this exhortation. Israel had chosen desolation when the fountains of living water were offered to them freely. We are in that situation. God has freely offered to you to drink from the fountain. Will you come by faith and drink? My dear ones, remember, God has offered you Christ. He offers Christ to you this very hour, children. God is offering to you His Son. You have no greater need than for your need for Jesus Christ. And there is no greater need because you have no greater need for your soul. Only Jesus Christ can give your soul life. We remember that we have great need for this because Christians are also embattled people. Are we not embattled against sin? Are we not resisting the tyrannies of Satan and the oppression of the world? You see, the temptation that is before us always is to idolize the things of this world to make gods out of situations and circumstances and longings and desires that we can have at our fingertips. This is the battle that you have this very hour. This is my battle. The temptation to idolize and to make gods of the things of the world is a real and imminent threat. But as we work through this verse, I would encourage you to consider how it is the case that to forsake the fountain of living waters is not just to neglect religion, but it is to forsake the very life that is yours in Jesus Christ, leading to the absolute desolation of your soul. And I'd have you to consider, as we work through this verse, the significance of what God has offered to you this moment. The great blessings of the gospel, of gospel life in Jesus Christ. And to ask yourself the question, how is my life lived in light of what God offers to me now? And we'll come back to that. But how do you consider these things as we look at verse 13 through the following three points? Point number one, be astonished, O heavens. Be astonished, O heavens. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 in particular are humbling testimonies regarding the sin of God's people. And in this passage, we see the scandalous nature of Israel's sin, and it is captured in verse 12. And this is what we read, where God says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord." Now, what's interesting is to see the sin of Israel unfold in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll talk about what that sin was in just a moment. But as it unfolds and God unpacks it, verse 12 reminds us of how serious this reality is. God, in effect, is calling for the heavens to bear witness against His own people. Now, we began this worship service by singing Psalm 148, which calls on all of nature, the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, to join and give praise to God. This is the end of creation. To sing the praises of the living God, from the very smallest subatomic particle to the very biggest and most broad expanse of space in the heavens. All of the spheres, all of the stars, everything sings the praises of the living God. And what does God do against His people? He calls to the heavens to bear witness against this atrocity. All of heaven and earth bears witness against the sinfulness of Israel. And because of this, God calls them to be desolate, to be devoid of life. Now, the question is, what is the scandalizing nature of Israel's sin? This seems pretty bad, doesn't it? So bad that God would call on the heavens themselves to bear witness. Well, I think two things can be noted. First, to see Israel in God's eyes, we see in verse 3 of chapter 2 that Israel was holiness to the Lord. We see in verses 2 and 3, God say, "I remember you," speaking to Israel, "I remember you. I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown." Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. So God begins by saying, "I remember you in your youth. When I saved you, I brought you up out of the world to be a people to me. I remember this. You were holiness to me. You were set aside to be my people, to listen to my commands that you may flourish in my presence. I remember that," says the Lord. But we see something happening in the life of Israel, that they began to engage in idolatry. And this is the second element in the scandalizing nature of Israel's sin, engaging in idolatry. And so we see in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters?" As God spans the whole scope of redemptive history to that point, He reminds Israel that "I saved you to be mine, to be mine alone. And over the course of history, what have your fathers seen in me? Have I been faithless to them? What would make them go after the gods of the nations? What would make them become idolaters? What would make them stand in the temple, go through the ceremonies and the sacrifices, yet in secret worshiping the heavens which bear witness against them? What would make them do this? And in verses 6 and 7, he continues, "Neither did they say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination.'" So in reflection, not only have they gone after the gods of the nations, but they had no care for what the Lord had done for them. The great covenant blessings of the covenant Lord they have spurned. And after God protected them, fought for them, battled for them, and brought them safely through, gave them to taste of Christ and the covenant promises, by following after the gods of the nations, they forsook him. And so in verse 8, he says, "The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." This is an indictment. He is bringing Israel to trial. And he's saying to them, "Why have you gone after the gods of the nations? Why have you not considered my gracious mercy to you? The very people that I have put in place, the officers, to protect and oversee my people, the priests, the rulers, the prophets, they've gone after things that do not profit." And so in summary, we see this, that the scandalizing nature of Israel's sin is that Israel had abandoned their God. In other words, it was a case of covenant betrayal. It was a case of covenant betrayal. Thus in verse 11, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Look among the nations and see," he says, "what pagan nation have exchanged their gods? And yet my people have done worse. They have changed their glory for the things that do not profit." And so the Lord's reaction, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate," says the Lord. He was bringing charges against them. As in the court of law, he was bringing them to trial. He was indicting them. But effectively, the question is this: what had the people of Israel really done? Well, Jeremiah 2, verse 13 explains this to us. They abandoned the Lord. They abandoned the Lord. They betrayed him. And they went after things that are now gods. They went after things that are only fleeting and could not give them life, as the Lord had done. "Be astonished, O heavens," God says. My dear ones, understand this. There is coming a day when we will stand before the judgment seat of the living God. And in that day, the heavens will be astonished as they are fleeing from the very face of the judge who comes. In that day, we will have no excuse as our hearts and our lives are laid open before the living God as a book to read. The question is this: what are the implications of the Lord's indictment? What are the implications? What was he getting at? And this is point number two: forsaking the fountain and building broken cisterns. So in his indictment against Israel, the Lord summarized their egregious sin by highlighting two evils. The first is this: they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've abandoned me. They have left me. And number two, they have hewn themselves cisterns which are broken and can hold no water. Matthew Henry is wonderful in this commentary, and he says this, that the two evils which are expressed here are, number one, ingratitude, and number two, folly. Ingratitude and folly But what's important is that this is ingratitude and this is folly of the worst kind. Now, how are we to understand the nature of these two evils? Well, a few things can be said. Number one, they constitute a rebellion against the God of life. They are rebellion against the God of life. We read in Scripture things like, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." We read things that it is from God through Christ that all has life. This isn't merely a religious metaphor. They are, in a very real sense, rebelling against life itself by forsaking the living God. And that is why the psalmist, for example, in Psalm 36, verse 9, which was also in our call to worship, "For with you is the fountain of life." For it is from God that there is an abundance of life and a constant supply of comfort, and this life and this comfort continually pours forth from this fountain. And it is a fountain that pours forth infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably. And in your mind, as you picture a fountain, what is significant about a fountain? It continually pours forth water. And so too, God is the fountain of life. Life continually comes from Him. Even the life that you use to sin against Him is life that comes from Him. So when they rejected Him, they were rebelling against the God of life. Now that in and of itself is an atrocity. That in and of itself is exactly the great wickedness that we see at play in our own world. The way that God has created things and that He has created mankind as image bearers, and the fact that we continue in sin in the way that we do is rebellion against life itself. But that's just the first. The second reality is this, is that this was an abandonment of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Even to the Israelites in Jeremiah, it was an abandonment of God's grace in Jesus Christ. I think the Scottish Puritan Thomas Boston is right when he said, "It is not simply God, but God in Christ. For the object of the text is fountain of living waters to sinners, to refresh them and to satisfy their souls. But God out of Christ, an absolute God, is a consuming fire to them." So the fact that God offered to them this living fountain, that He offered to them life, is in reality God's mercy in Jesus Christ. His promise to not consume them as they partake of this fountain. And by implication, what were they rejecting? God in Christ. Christ was shown forth to them and they neglected Him. You see, the wells of heaven opened to the Israelites were the wells of life in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly why in John's Gospel we see Jesus making statements like this. John 4:10, as He's speaking to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you the living water." Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus was saying something very profound to the woman at the well, wasn't He? That in me is the newness of life. If you want eternal life that continues to spring up, I will give to you my Spirit and my grace will be given to you and saving you from your sin and lifting you up to heaven itself. You see, this was the fountain of living water that the Israelites had abandoned. And the implication is that apart from this fountain, there is no life. There is no life. And the third consideration of the nature of these two evils is this: the construction of broken cisterns. The construction of broken cisterns. Now, do you know what a cistern is? As a child, I lived in a home that originally had a cistern. And for the first few years of my life, we had to get water brought in. We didn't have the luxury of a tap into the county water line, but we had a cistern. And a cistern is for holding water. And for something so valuable as water, if the cistern is broken, it is of no value to you. But here, not only did the Israelites forsake the fountain, but they build broken cisterns. And instead of finding their life in Christ, the Israelites exchange their glory for idols which are desolate. Their cisterns could not hold water. And what water did remain was stagnating, putrefying, and deadly. What little water remained was stagnating, putrefying, and deadly. To drink of that water which comes from the gods and the idols of this world, to drink of that water leads to desolation. And so what are the implications of this? You see, the idolatry of Israel was worse than the sin of the nations. Again, God said in verse 11, "Has a nation changed its gods for which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. For those things which are fleeting as a vapor, as a breath, those things which are vanity, my people exchange their glory for those things." God's covenant children had gone after idols that were as nothing before Him. Thus, as their idols were desolate and lifeless, so too had their souls become desolate. And that is the reality here of the word desolate. It means dried up. It means devoid of life. It's the same kind of image you see in Psalm 1, that the righteous who meditates on the law of God is like a tree of life, but the wicked are like the chaff. They're dried up. They're devoid of life. And in a moment, by the blowing of a wind, they dissipate. Israel, by rejecting the fountain of living waters, became devoid of life. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6, we see this: "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited." And this really is a prophetic picture of the egregious nature and consequence of sin. Not just Israel's sin, but sin. It leaves us dried up, devoid of life, no access to the fountain of living waters. For the reality is, they had forsaken the God of life. My dear ones, just think about this. What happens when we fail to pursue life? By necessity, we find death. And when we willingly forsake the God of life, we by necessity find death. That is what the Israelites were engaged in. That is what we engage in when we are in rebellion against our God. When we construct idols, gods, broken cisterns. When we love this world more than we love our Redeemer, we make for ourselves idols, cisterns which hold no water. So it brings us to point number 3. And this is immediately for you. Drink so that your soul may live. Drink so that your soul may live. My dear congregation, this is for you. As your pastor, I'm urging you. I'm calling you. Drink. Drink so that your soul may live. Consider the following. Number one, consider that the God of life has offered Christ to you. Christ is offered to you this day. The very same Christ who in John 7, 37 through 38 said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This Christ is offered to you. Hear his call. If you thirst, come to me. Come to me and you will live. Or as Jesus calls to you in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul." My dear ones, God has given you Christ this hour. Will you drink from him? Number two, it is God's desire for your soul to live. God desires your soul to live. He desires that you would partake of this life-giving grace in Jesus Christ. For why else would he call to you in the opening of worship, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And this is why God said to you, "Incline your ear, listen to me. Hear my call. Incline your ear to me, come to me." And what does he say? "Hear, and your soul shall live." Number three, Christ died and rose so that you may have life. He lived and died and lives forevermore so that you may have life. That is his desire, that his people have life in him. Just as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ lived and died and is risen so that you may live. Number four, church, in Christ, God is your God. God is your God. And just as he was to the Israelites, so he is to you in Christ. He is your glory and boast. And to reject this and to erect idols to gods of this nation, of this world, is to no longer boast and glory in him. But in Christ, God is your God, the maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. The very God that calls the heavens to be astonished and to bear witness against the sin of his people. That God is your God in Christ. Come to him. Come to him as he is called. And number five, consider that it is by faith that the ordinary means of grace is how you drink from those wells of heaven. It is by faith, through the ordinary means of grace, that you drink from those wells of heaven. You are here this morning. You are hearing the Word of God preached. You are hearing God's call to you. These are the ordinary means of grace, and through the call of God, hear and come. Now, if these are realities for you this morning, my dear church, my question for you is this. Do you understand the gravity of these things? Do you understand the gravity of these things? Christ is offered to you, and he is offered to you on a weekly basis. And I assume that if you are in your homes observing the means of grace through prayer, the reading of scripture, and so forth, he is offered to you there as well. Do not think that our world is radically different from that of the Israelites. Their sin is very easily your sin. It is very easily my sin. Are we not a people captivated by what the world has to offer? there's a lot of good things out there. There's a lot of things that are seemingly good that are promised to you that you can have at a moment's notice. Are we not a people captivated by those things as well? Are we not a people continually tempted to forsake the living waters? If you don't believe that you are not under these same sorts of battles, then you are blind. My dear ones, in some ways, we may be worse. With everything that is going on around us, we take no time to meditate and to reflect and to consider these things. But we all too easily give ourselves to lesser things. And not only do we forsake the fountain of living waters, but we do as the Israelites do, and we build cisterns that hold no water. We fool ourselves into thinking, yeah, but I can do it. God will understand. And we get closer and closer and closer to that idol, to the things that the world promises us. And very soon, without our knowing, we have slid over a line, if you will, in which we have fallen into idolatry. Loving even the good things of this world more than we love our God. The desire for money, the desire for job, the desire for food, to have the latest and greatest, the desire for another human being, all of it becomes a god. And it is not difficult for us to slide into that reality. Heed the warning, my dear ones. To neglect this fountain is to leave your soul desolate. And the beautiful reality is that in God's providence, you live in a nation where there are many faithful gospel preaching churches. There are a few in Mansfield. Hopefully we are one of them. You have the freedom to be here every Lord's Day. You have the freedom to open your Bibles at home. Pick one of the 250 versions you have on your shelf. You have the freedom to come to the fountain of living waters. There are Christians in the world that have to meet at the threat of their lives to drink a little from the fountain of living waters. We have no excuse. Yet, how often do we go after the things of this world, my dear ones? If Jeremiah is right, to neglect this fountain is to leave your soul desolate. And it is not for mere religious sake that you are here, but it is for communion with the God of life. But to forsake Him will dry up your soul as the chaff which will dissipate in the fires of the judgment of the living God. But rather, let us revel in the grace and mercy of God. And let us revel in the fact that He offers this grace and mercy to you in Christ this moment. Will you taste and see that the Lord is good? Or will you perish in your desolation? My dear congregation, drink. Drink mightily from these wells. By faith, come to Jesus Christ so that your soul will live. In conclusion, couple of quotations for you. The first is from Matthew Henry. The second is from Revelation. Matthew Henry says, if we make an idol of any creature, wealth, or pleasure, or honor, if we place our happiness in it and promise ourselves the comfort and satisfaction in it, which are to be had in God only, if we make it our joy and love, our hope and confidence, we shall find it a cistern which we take a great deal of pains to hew out and fill, and at the best it will hold but a little water, and that dead and flat and soon corrupting and becoming nauseous. Nay, it is a broken cistern that cracks and cleaves in hot weather, so that the water is lost when we have most need of it. Let us therefore with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord only. For whither else shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. That is a reality, right? Part of that is why I'm often tempted to just read Matthew Henry to you. He says it better and more succinctly, but that's the heart of it. And that's what's offered to you. Life and living waters. And again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 15 and 17, this is the great culmination to these things. It is God's desire that you come, that you drink, that your soul may live. And not only may it live, but it may flourish. And to continue to grow up into the fullness of that glory which is promised to you. The Apostle John in Revelation 7 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the very end that every human being in all of history seeks and desires. We desire rest. We desire to be filled. We desire to hunger and to thirst no more, and yet, in our sin, we forsake that fountain. And we go after things which will not satisfy in the end. But my dear ones, this is the end for the Christian. We have tastes, and we begin to drink now, but there's coming a day when that drinking will find its culmination in glory. This Lord's Day, when you go home, think about these things. Parents, talk to your children about them. Adults, my brothers and sisters, my fathers and mothers in the faith, meditate on these things. So I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. To forsake God is to abandon the fountain of living waters, leaving the soul desolate, ruined, and devoid of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with us now as we reflect on the preaching of your word. Help us to see the great significance of the grace that is offered to us at this moment. Lord, help us to not leave until we have taken a drink from those wells of salvation. Father, I pray that you would hear us in response in our singing through the giving of our tithes and offerings. And as we pray once more, that this would all be glorifying to your ear. And Father, that you would be pleased to look upon us and smile. God, we pray for these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.